How long will we stand idle? Tell me not, in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not the goal. Dust thou art, to dust thou returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment, not sorrow, is our destined end or way, but to act that each tomorrow find us farther than today. Art is long and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still, like muffled drums, are beating funeral marches to the grave. The world's broad field of battle, in the bravacle of life, be not like dumb, driven cattle. Be a hero in the strife. Trust no future, however pleasant. Let the dead pass, bury its dead. Act in the living present. Heart within and God overhead. Lives of great men all remind us that we can make our lives sublime, and, departing, leave behind us footprints in the sand of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn or a shipwrecked brother, seeing, shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing with a heart of any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. But act as each tomorrow finds us farther than today. How long will we stand idle? How long will we continue to fool ourselves that what we're doing is enough? You see, if a car sits idling, it's running, but it's not gaining any ground. It's just sitting there, wasting gas. Do we sit idle for God sometimes? I mean, we have a heart for God, and we have a love for God, but we're not doing much for Him. We're just sitting here idling. But we're not gaining any ground. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, 1 verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. For you those that have red letter versions, it's easy for you to see. This is Jesus speaking here while he's walking on earth. But it was asked of him elsewhere what the greatest commandment was. And if we flip over to Matthew chapter 22, he answers that question. I'm picking it up in verse 36. Teacher, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you love me, keep my commandments. We can't even agree what we read here in Matthew. You say, yeah, we need to love God. Yeah, we need to love our neighbor. But sometimes then we take a break and we let the body sit and park for a while. And then some of us forget to put ourselves back in gear. Or some of us do get ourselves shifted into first gear there, and we're going 15, 20 miles per hour, and we're like, yeah, I'm moving. I'm doing something for God now. This machine, this eternal soul that God created, wasn't made to go 15, 20 miles per hour. That's like a boat sitting safe at shore. It's safe there at shore, but that ain't what it was built for. We're not just built to do a little bit for God. You know, if you're moving a little bit, that's a great place to start. But what about the rest of all that pedal you got between 20 and 100? We were built to go faster. We were built to do more. Newton's first law of motion states that an object in motion tends to stay in motion unless an external force acts upon it. You see, you have to get in motion to stay in motion. I say that because even for myself, you can spend a long time trying to figure out what the right thing to do for God is. What's the right motion I should be in? Some people will use the excuse, well, I haven't found my calling yet. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Thought my way through this. And I'm starting to come to the conclusion, just start moving. Start doing something. And then when you start acting, God's going to direct that. He's going to put you in the correct motion, in the correct path. Let's flip over a chapter here to Matthew chapter 24, two chapters. Matthew 24, verse 46. Blessed is a slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Think about this from time to time, and it kind of scares me. What will you be found doing when he returns? And then the question is, are we doing the deeds of our Father, of our Master? Or are we sitting just idling with a heart for God, but not gaining any ground? Do we spend our days consumed and distracted by our own wants and needs? Having a heart that loves God, but not accomplishing much because we get distracted? Are the very things that we are doing to make life happen, the things that seem so unavoidable, are they draining us? Are they distracting us? Are they preventing us from living the purpose we were created for? For living the plan that God has for our life? Kids were pretty curious what these were for. Couple balloons. Sharp dart. A little participation from you guys. Show of hands. How many of you think I can hit that balloon with this dart? Okay, you guys believe I can hit this balloon with that, or the balloon with this dart? Okay, how many of you are willing to hold it in your teeth? Show of hands, please. See, when the tables turn, things get a little different, don't they? You see, true belief is still there and is still strong even when the tables turn. Even when risk is involved. And that's the same when we say we believe in God. Do we still believe Him when there's risk involved? When we don't know the outcome? Or do we have a tendency to go back to our own way of thinking? Saying, if I serve in this way, I won't be able to pay the bills. I don't know how we're going to get by. Or if I serve in that way, fill in the blank with your own excuse. For some of us, it may be that we truly don't believe fully in God. We feel that we have to supply our own needs. I think I'm guilty of that at times. We say we don't have time to serve because we have to work to supply our needs. It's true, the scripture says, if you don't work, you won't eat. But I'm not sure if that was solely referring to a 9-to-5. I think there was something deeper there. Because what about Matthew chapter 6? Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We know that verse almost too well. But do we really believe that God will fill in the gaps if we seek Him first? Do we believe that God will fulfill our needs if we serve Him first? If we weren't so worried about the money, about the food, about the bills, if we'd be sold out for Him, that's a hard statement. Because that means my wants, my needs, my dreams, they become second. Or they might even disappear. Because we're putting Him first. Sometimes we may not want that. See, sometimes I think it's a tendency to almost get stuck in a Christian American dream. See, we're still living the American dream. We're just doing it in a Christian sense. We're not going to trample our brother to get to the top. But we're still seeking the same things that those in the world that are seeking. Now, I'm not up here to preach a message saying you can't have a nice car, you can't have a nice house. I'm not saying that you just have to have the clothes on your back. And I don't think that's what God wants for all of us. Maybe for some of us, that's what we need. And God might put us through that. But what I'm saying is, are we seeking Him first? Above our wants, above our needs. If we just truly be all in for Him. Not all in belief only, but all in our actions also. See, true belief in God is where we still have strong actions that back that belief up even when the tables turn. Even when there's risk involved. Even when the balloon's in our teeth. Our faith in Him doesn't falter. You say, Lord, I don't know how. But I have faith in You. And I'm going to keep doing what You asked me to do. Or I'm going to start doing what You've asked me to do, believing that You're going to fill in the gaps. I'm going to serve You all out. And the life that follows must be the best life for my personal growth in You. But I just don't have time right now. Soon I'll have time. I'll get this done, and then tomorrow. Next year I'll be able to participate in that, because I'll have this done. It'll be better next year. Someday I'll do that. Well, as an old rock band put it, well, I'm here to tell you now, each and every mother's son, you better learn it fast and you better learn it young. Because someday never comes. Someday never comes. What will you be found doing? Let's turn to John chapter 6. Picking it up in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. And they said therefore to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. So now the question is, how does this play out? How can I serve? How can we serve? You might say, I'm not good at Bible studies. I say, good. Because God doesn't need every one of us to Bible study with someone every day. For some of us, we just may never lead a personal Bible study. Your heart needs to be the judge on that, though. Not an excuse. I'm not trying to give anybody an excuse here to be lazy. What I'm trying to do is give you a call to action. See, God doesn't need every one of us to Bible study, But God does need workers. He needs people willing to do the work. Here's some examples. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Did you catch that? Barnabas' real name was Joseph. But this guy was so encouraging that they nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And if you flip over to Acts chapter 11, verse 23. And then when he, this is talking about Barnabas, and then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encounter them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a considerable number were brought to the Lord. See, this guy was so encouraging, and his life shone in such a way that through him, many came to know the Lord. How about you? Could you be an encouraging spirit? For sake of time, I'm just going to read some of these verses, but Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Are you good at encouraging? There's a lot of people that need that lift up. That they need that encouragement to help them stay on track, or even to guide them, to show them, this is how we walk when things get tough. A guide. See, there's some that study with people, and those people get immersed, they get into the church, and then that person that studied with them, they're good at studying with people. And so now we have this new person in the church, and they need somebody to grab their hand and say, this is how we walk in Christ. They need a guide. Because that other person's back to doing what they're good at. What about you? Can you befriend a new Christian? Before you say yes, though, befriending them is more than talking to them on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening when we're here at church. Befriend means getting involved, getting to know them, getting your hands dirty, and getting wrapped up in their personal life so that you know how to encourage them, how to help them. Because how can you help somebody you don't know? First Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And I know a lot of you are good at doing that. But I'm just trying to bring light some things in case people are wondering, what can I be doing? Are you good at noticing the needs of other saints? 1 John 3, verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For why such sacrifice, or so with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You see, we don't offer up spirit, or we don't offer up physical sacrifices as in animals this day and age. But we do sacrifice of ourself. Sacrifice of our own wants, our own needs. If you see a brother in need, ask if he can lend a hand. You know, Paul was a tent maker. You know, I'm just assuming here, but I think there might have been a time he might have built a tent for somebody in need, or definitely at least mended their tent. But it was still helping the kingdom grow because it was in need of a fellow brother. And because of this lifting up of each other, we can encourage each other to press on. Because that person in need sees someone wants them to. Someone's willing to help them press on. They're not in it alone. And so we carry each other on this journey. You might see that a brother or sister in Christ seems to not have a whole lot of friends. Can you befriend them? You might not know one of your brothers and sisters too well in Christ. Can you invite them over, get to know them better? I myself have been very encouraged by the times I've been invited into other saints' house, because for me, I get to see that their walk matches their talk. And that helps me out a lot. How much could that help out a new Christian in Christ? If we have this drive, if we lift others up, if we help our fellow brother, and we get along with each other, the world's going to take notice of this because our actions are so much different than what they're used to seeing. Let's turn back to John chapter 17. Picking up in verse 20. I do not ask on the behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou dost send me. Jesus was asking that his followers be one. That there'd be a oneness of the church, a unity of his body. So that the world would believe in him. See, the world will believe in Christ first through the actions they see in us. So what I'm saying is there's many things that can be done in the body that can be encouraging, helpful. I've just named a few. But they're not all Bible studies. And actually, for some of us that can do those other jobs, that's going to be quite helpful for the people that are good at leading Bible studies. Because really, they don't have the time to do those other things. And we can fill in the gaps. Or they might not even notice where there's a need. But we can see it. Things in motion tend to stay in motion. Find a need. Start fulfilling it. If you don't know, ask a leader where a need's at. Ask them what you'd be good at doing. Be in a position, so ask them what you would be good at doing. But then when you ask God or you ask a leader in that, be prepared. Because what the position you might get, it may not be a position of glory, but it definitely needs done. Let's not stand idle. Let's start accelerating. Now, we're left with a question to ask God. God, is the life that I'm living now the life that you would will me to live? That comes with a warning, though. Don't ask that question if you're not ready. Because if you ask that question, it's probably going to change everything.